Okay, I see Matt has out there in the text chat, going backwards, I think, is very biblically supported. It's after the fact, as in projecting a time, that there's a problem. To go back and see if you know when an event may have been, or going back and seeing when was the Christ born. You see that going backwards and seeing when was the flood, you know it's after the fact. I think that is supported by the Bible very strongly. Problem arises when we project forwards. I think that's the issue, and that's what is one of the questions currently. I'm not too sure I understand what you're saying here, but maybe someone else does, and maybe they can respond or clarify it, or maybe you can try to reword it. I'm not sure what you're saying. All right, anyway, we're open for a conversation. I guess time to change the subject, unless someone wants to continue. Maybe offer something more in what we were looking at there concerning the bones. for setting a date. I'm not sure what your position is on the date, but I can say a few things concerning dates. There are certain dates in the Bible, or shall I say, there are certain dates or focuses in on dates in the Bible that we have been able to decipher onto our calendar, and there's something of meaning there, and you know, God has been revealing over these years, I think, a lot of this meaning. One of those dates was May of 1988, May 21st, I believe it was, inclusive, or was it May 20th? I'm not too sure. May 20th or May 21st, 1988. And so the Bible puts a lot of focus on that date. There are so many timelines as we look at the calendars that keep springing us to that date over and over again. We have discovered that to mean the beginning of judgment upon the house of God, the beginning of tribulation. There is also a focus on another date, which is September 6th, 1994. And we have come to understand that that is focusing in on the loosing of Satan, which is the beginning of great tribulation. Now, we also know that between those two dates is exactly 2,300 evenings and mornings, so we could tie that right into Daniel. So it's very interesting the way the calendar has laid these two dates out, put a lot of focus in on it. We have a lot of spiritual focus on it. We have a lot of timelines focusing in on it, and yet the separation between the two is 2,300 days. And then the language of Daniel. Now, that 2,300 days, at least I've come to understand as a period of time referred to as the beginning of sorrows. And God speaks about that in the Gospels. He speaks about it in Matthew and in Luke, and I think in Mark also, three of the four Gospels. And as he talks about it, he says that the end is not yet, or the end is not by and by. And so the big question becomes, what is the end? What is God speaking about when he says the end? In the beginning of that language, for instance, in Matthew 24, the disciples are talking about the end of the world. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of that coming in the end of the world? The phrase in the Greek, end of the world, is the centilia elion, which is the end of the harvest, interpreted in the King James as the end of the world. And the end of the harvest is directly related to September 6, 1994. And that brings us to the end of the church age, because there's direct tie lines of the language of the end of the harvest being the end of the church age. It's the end of God working with the corporate body. And it brings us precisely to the day where God has loosened Satan. You know, we have the picture of the bottomless pit being opened in Revelation chapter 9. It talks about the smoke coming up out of the pit and so on. So anyway, these 2,300 days is tribulation becoming megas tribulus. You know, it's the same word, tribulus, of tribulation as it is great tribulation. And in both cases of this word tribulation, it is very specifically focusing in on judgment. And this beginning of sorrows is the growing we see over the 2300 days until it becomes complete, or megas. And the word megas means exactly that, large. It's not focusing in on intensity. You know, everybody looks in the churches, they look at this great tribulation, and I mistakenly did this too, because I presumed that megas tribulation or great tribulation meant something of great intensity. And it's not necessarily meaning of great intensity as much as it means that it's overtaking the whole earth, or the whole world, so to speak, in the sense of the corporate church being in view of that world. In other words, it is a judgment upon the whole body, complete, 100%. Whereas the tribulus, or the beginning of sorrows, is the beginning of judgment, the beginning of that time, and it grows and grows and grows until the whole church is under the judgment. And that takes 2,300 days, 2,300 evenings and mornings. But in any event, those are two dates that we have found in the Bible, constantly shows up over and over and over and over and over again on so many different timelines. Then there is another date, and that date is May 21st, 2011. Now again, yeah, I'm pretty sure it will be May 20th inclusive. May 21st, I think, would be the day after, which would be the presumptuous date, maybe, of Judgment Day. So there is a lot of focus in on that. The interesting thing about the ending of that day, or that day, is that it's exactly 8,400 days from May 21st, 1988. And May 21st, 1988 to May 20th inclusive of 2011 is exactly 8,400 days, which is exactly 23 years. And we know that 23 ties directly into the tribulation or great tribulation, just as we see the 2300 days ties into it. But then there is another possible picture of October 21st, which would be October 20th inclusive, which is 5 months later on our calendar. We do have a problem tying a 5 month in a biblical calendar, but I know someone did do a little work, and it is an interesting way of looking at it. You might be able to find it. But it cannot possibly tie into the 5 months of Revelation 9 for a thousand other reasons. The language itself wouldn't permit it. But why do we put 153 days onto, 153 days, biblically speaking, usually, you know, is not 5 months of the biblical calendar? Because you either have the ceremonial, which is 30 days, 5 times 30 is 150, not 153, but you also have the lunar count, which God gives us, which is the moon cycles. And that's 29 point something, again, less than 150 days. So it doesn't come to the 153. So why would we look at 153, and what does that mean, that 153 days? Some people suggest it's a time period of hell on earth. They're suggesting that the body of Christ will be, you know, raptured out on the earlier date, and judgment comes, the final annihilation of the world comes in the last date. But I haven't found anything in the Bible that supports that. The other thing is the picture of the 153 is 153 fish. And that's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. That 153 fish is identifying with salvation. So again, that becomes a problem, using the number of the 153 for the 153 fish to talk about a time period called with hell on earth. So again, that's why some of the things that makes me see a major problem with the five-month doctrine. But nevertheless, we may be able to tie the 153 into the 8,400 days and bring us to that date. That's a possibility. I've suspected that possibility for quite some time myself, but for other reasons, not the language of Revelation 9, which is 5 months period, which is talking about that hour, by the way. But so those are dates that the calendar constantly and consistently falls on. And these are the things we think and believe that it probably is identifying with, and that is the end of the world. So, anyway, and I think all of us of many different groups, even though we disagree on different things here and there, we all do fall upon the same thing. The meaning of these dates have some heavy meaning. May 21st, 2011, is looked upon as possibly being the end of the world and the rapture. Many of us look at 1994 as the loosing of Satan. 1988 is the beginning of tribulation. Some people see that as the beginning of great tribulation, but the language doesn't work. And so great tribulation is about 17 years long with a with something preluding into it, which is the 2300 evenings and mornings. So anyway, I think all of us as different groups agree with that. In areas that we disagree, it is interesting that nobody, 10 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, understood any of this. Only these past couple of years are we starting to understand this. One thing needs to be said, and that is that salvation is not dependent upon our knowledge. We are not saved by knowledge. We're saved by grace. Anyway, anybody else wants to add any to this or have any questions, mic is open.
All right. I wanted to go ahead and share some other verses here. Hang on a second. By the way, how's my sound? I had to come out of the room. I was having a little problem with the mic here. I had to go out and come back in. All right, great. Thanks. I have a little problem with the way you're understanding Revelation chapter 11, John, but I really don't want to get into that right now, because I do know that ultimately it's going to fall back on the difference we have in understanding the timeline. So I don't want to go back and have to revisit some of the verses and things that we talked about before. But I did want to... Hang on a second. I did want to elaborate, or just, going back to the verses that we were looking at in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 33, and it's still along the same line of reasoning. And the slain of the Lord shall be that day from one end of the earth even unto the other, and of the earth they shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. And I know you went into identifying the bones as those that are left, and then God calling for the fowls of the air to feast upon those. I'm not sure if we can make that kind of a direct tie-in to the bones themselves, simply because I've looked at some of the references to the bones, and really see that God is using the word bones as just a synonym for people or individuals, those that are unsaved or those that are within the corporate church or the corporate body, but not to the extent of making a tie-in to the fowls there. That I've not been able to see yet, but again, I want to hold off on that because I don't want that to bring us into another direction. But I think one important thing, though, when we do talk about the 5 months and the fact that the bones are not buried, and the word ground there, And I see some people look at that, you know, and automatically they're thinking of the earth, and that's how they're able to tie the resurrection of the bones to a general resurrection. But we do see that, you know, God refers to the ground, the earth, the sea, and the nations, the people. God uses so many different names to identify the churches and congregations. And I think that's another area sometimes too, that if people are not careful, when they start reading about the earth, then they begin to think, well, that's talking about the planet earth, right? Jeremiah chapter 27 verse 10, "For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out and ye should perish." And some other verses, verse 11, using the same word ground there. So it's not really, you know, the ground that is in view ultimately is the corporate body, the land, the city, the nations, the people. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon really is a picture of the Satan as he comes against the corporate body, and the corporate church goes into captivity, and serve him, those will I let remain in their own land. So, you know, just to meditate a little bit, going back to the verses that I was offering earlier about the bones not being buried, and they shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. Now the earth is a reference to the corporate church, right? And Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 33, God does not use the word earth, but he uses the word ground. And I think it's the same, I was trying to see if it's the same word that is used there. I think I lost track of that, the verses that I was looking at. But anyway, it's the same context, and we have to, you know, we can't take things at face value. We have to go back and continue to look at other information that God is giving us in the Bible before we can ultimately make that connection. I'm reminded of another passage. For example, the earth shall cast, in the Old Testament. You know, people read that, and then they tie that right back into the, hang on a second, shall cast, the earth shall cast forth. I'm looking for a passage that talks about the earth shall cast forth her dead. I thought I had the proper key words there. Anyway, it's not coming to mind just yet, but it's the same concept. It's the same principle that, you know, when people read about the earth, and the very first thing that they think about is planet earth. But when we understand the way God uses the word earth, or the sea, the land, the people, the nations, it is ultimately referring to the corporate body. So for the earth to cast forth her dead, that's a picture of judgment, isn't it? That those who are unsaved within the corporate body, they are spiritually dead, and when the judgment comes and God brings the God begins to bring his people out of the corporate body, yet the judgment remains on those that are unsaved within the corporate church. The earth shall cast forth her dead. And that's the same picture that we see here in the book of Revelation. And the sea gave up the dead, right? The sea gave up. We read about that in Revelation chapter 20 verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now we know, even just by looking at the context, that the sea could not be a reference to the oceans. So God here is focusing on the nature of the body of Christ itself, the corporate body, and referred to it as the sea, the same way he can refer to it as the earth. And that's where the judgment is coming. It's coming upon the corporate body. Now those who are dead within the body, they are being raised or resurrected. Today the books are open, and every man is judged according to their works. The believers are taken out because Christ has already paid for their sin. They go to the mountains, they're being fed, and yet those who remain within the church, they come under judgment. I was trying to see if I could find that verse. Maybe it'll come up, and I'll just go ahead and post it a little bit later on in a text chat about the sea casting forth her dead. And the reason I was going to bring up that verse is because I know just from listening to some of the group that speak to the 5 months of hell on earth, that is a direct verse that is used in talking about the fact, you see, it's going to come a time when God is going to bring up the bones, and the whole land, that is the whole planet earth, is going to be covered with bones, and the earth shall cast forth her dead. But just as a precaution, as a reminder, that when we read about the earth, the land, the sea, we have to realize that God uses them in a variety of different ways, and ultimately, really, for the most part, is focusing on the corporate body. All right. Well, if anyone else, John, you want to elaborate on that, or if anyone else has any other questions, or want to change the subject right now, then the mic is open.
All right, I see no one's on the mic. I had to walk away from the computer. Someone's at the door, sorry. Dantes, I was listening to most of what you had to say, but I did miss out the past, I'd say, 2 minutes maybe. So if you want to just recap, if you were making a point to me and maybe something I wanted to look at or what.
No, I was just trying to avoid. I do know that we were still looking into the timeline itself, and I wanted to avoid that at this time of day. And I was looking at the Revelation chapter 11 and how you were interpreting some verses there. But if I bring that up, and I think right now it's just going to take us in a different direction altogether, and going back to looking at the timeline, and I know we talked about this a bit in the past, but what I was doing really was just to share some additional verses. You know, you talked about the dung earlier, and how the bones that are not buried, that they are, they shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. I was just reminding everyone that when we read about the earth, God is not necessarily talking about the planet Earth. God uses the Earth as a synonym to the corporate church, as well as the land, the sea, the nations, the city, the people, and so on. And I just offered a couple of verses using the same word, ground, in connection with the bones being scattered and being dung upon the face of the Earth. And also shared a couple of verses, or just one verse in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And just made another reference to the fact that this is as far as I can see, this is happening today, because the Bible has been open, and it is at this time that God is really judging the unsaved within the church. Elmo's World, We would appreciate, I'm not sure the policy John has on that, but I don't think we do allow cameras in the room, so we would really appreciate if you would just disable the webcam there, just so as not to distract others. Okay, thank you. And these are some of the verses that I was looking at, just to remind everyone that we have to read the Bible carefully. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this verse, John. I was trying to find a verse in the Old Testament that speaks about the earth casting forth her dead. I thought I had the proper key word, but it's not coming up. And, you know, those who are in support of the 5 months doctrine in connection to the verses that we looked at earlier about the bones being raised also look at the fact that the earth shall cast forth her dead. And I was trying to, still looking for that verse, see if I find it a little bit later on. Maybe I could just post it in the text chat. But basically that's all I was offering for now.
Oh, my camera.
What?
Yay! I'm not, I'm joking!
What
should I say?
All right, well, welcome to the room, Elmos. I guess you're a child and just being disruptive. And also, Herma Utica and Majadiah, however you might pronounce that. Welcome to our room. If you have any serious questions or comments, we'll be more than willing to listen in and maybe respond to whatever questions you might have. But if you're in here to make trouble, we'll just have to red dot you. So it's up to you. In any event, anybody else have anything they might want to add to any of these things? The mic is open. Anyway, I was thinking, about the differences in our timing, because pretty much that's what it ends up being. I think just we're seeing the timing different and different things in different places. And I was wondering, without getting into the details, maybe specific verses that kind of govern your thinking in certain areas, if you want to spend a little time talking about that, Dantes. I got a couple of questions I might be able to ask you, and maybe you can respond with just the verses and something that I could take away with me and think about to try to understand, how it is or why it is that you see things going, in a certain direction, time-wise, different than what I'm taking it.
Well, let's do it. Let's see if we can maybe do it this way, John. I think I came up with a timeline that would incorporate your understanding of the nature or the tribulation itself. And I'm just going to run that by you. I'm not going to discuss any of this just yet, but just want you to respond or at least correct me if I'm wrong on the way that you see the tribulation. And then what I'll do from there, I will gather some verses, or perhaps maybe next Sunday, Lord willing, we can come back to it. At least from there, we'll have a platform to work with. I just don't like the idea of going from verse to verse and not seeing a complete picture. So what I'll do is I'm going to share this with you right now, and then I'll write down some questions and bring it up next time, and then we can spend some time on there. At that time, 1988 to the year 2011. I think you see the beginning of sorrows being 1988 to the year 1994, right? And we do agree that that's 2300 days, or 2300 evening morning. And if I understand correctly, you see the 1994 as the end of the church age. This is the time when Satan is loose, right? And then goes about for 3.5 years until we get to 1998. And in 1998, the two witnesses would be killed, right? And their dead bodies, or the dead bodies of the corporate church, the way you sharing Revelation chapter 11 earlier, then they are killed from 1998 to the year 2001. And so therefore, and at the same time, so you see great tribulation from 1994 to the year 2001, right? Now, one thing I need from you, and maybe you can just, I'll give you the mic in a minute, or just maybe put it in the text chat, is the exact date. I think you worked out a date that brought you to the year 2001 as the time of the part out, right? And was that in November? All right. Hang on a second.
Yeah, I want to be careful not to make a blanket statement, but yes, that is true. And how I got to that was the counting of days in Daniel chapter 12. It's pretty obvious to me. Again, you know, I have to realize that maybe I have an error too, so I'll appreciate that also. But at this point, it appears pretty obvious to me that the language of Daniel chapter 12 is talking about the hour of judgment. And the hour of judgment is between 1994 and it ends up to be 2001. If you take the numbers of the 1,290 days of Daniel 12, the 1,335 days of Daniel 12, and you add them together, you come up with, 2,625 days. Now, if you take the date of September 6th, 1994, and you add 2,625 days, you come to somewhere in October or November, I think November, somewhere in November of 2001. I don't think the actual day is all that important, to be honest with you, although there are counting of days and there is an actual date. And it's not that anything special happened on that day, but it is a point in time when we're moving into another trumpet, and I think that's the key thing. But from September 6, 1994, to I think it's something like November 14th or something like that, 2001, is exactly 2,625 days. Now, it is during that time period, which would be September, October, and November and December, the fall, it's a four-month period, let's say, but during the fall of 2001 is when we started to depart out. That's a fact. That's when it started to happen. Nobody looked at dates or anything like that. It just started happening at that point in time. And from hindsight, looking back at this and looking at the language of Matthew 25, looking at the language of Daniel 12, and in various other places throughout Scripture, also looking at the language of Revelation 18, focusing in on an hour, looking at the language of Revelation 11, also taking us to a half of seven, and this being 7 years, by the way. So that's how I see it, and that's the point of the part out. So it's a seven-year period. Now there's another 10 years to come that brings us to 2011. So it is kind of interesting. You have 2,300 days, you have 7 years, and then you have 10 years, and for a total of 8,400 days. So the breakdown of numbers are interesting, and there are some numbers in the Bible that leads us there. But I don't know that I want to discuss defending that at the moment. I just wanted to try to give you a little more insight on how I do see it. I'm interested in finding the verses that bring you a different direction. And I'm sure you're interested in finding the verses that bring, well, I think you know the verses that lead me to my direction. But let me yield the mic over to you.
How do you see 1988 to 2011? It is 23 years of tribulation. I think you agree with that. But how do you define the last 10 years? because you're going from tribulation, the 2300 days, or at least the beginning of sorrows, and then you have great tribulation in between for 7 years. And I guess I wanted to ask you also, do you see that? I think you mentioned it before that that's not, is that an even 7 years, or is that, well, I'll have to look at that, because if that, you're going from September 6, 1994 to November 14, 2001, I have to see if the actual days really do fit. And I agree with you, ultimately the actual days, it's not really important, but I think understanding the whole timeline itself, if we do come to an agreement on that, it might open some other areas of scripture. And one of them I'm going to ask you right now. Well, before I get to that, even the last 10 years, how would you classify that? Would you classify that as great tribulation, or do you classify that as a time or where we're outside tribulation? How do you see that the last 10 years from a biblical perspective?
Well, I think there's interesting language on that. I see great tribulation going from 1994 to 2011. That's a 17-year period. But God calls the days short. For the elect's sake, he shortens those days. He doesn't shorten the days for the world or for the unsaved or for those he's bringing judgment upon. He shortened them for the elect, their sake. So he's, because no one else is to be saved, and that seems to be the language or the idea around the shortening of the days, since no one else is going to be saved, there's no purpose for the body of Christ to continue in the corporate church. The only purpose that we remain there for a period of time would be to be tried in the fire. We were not under judgment. So the Great Tribulation was not judgment upon us. It was judgment upon the corporate church. And in the process of that judgment, we were tried in the fire. But we've been tried in the fire for 2,000 years, because there's always been a judgment upon a church here and a judgment upon a church there. There's always been the assault upon the body of Christ from the corporate church here and church there. That's the standard way. That's the way it was. It always has been that way. But this is a time period when it is complete throughout all of the corporate churches. There were assaulting the body of Christ, and that's why the language of the two witnesses being killed. But anyway, it is the Great Tribulation, but the body of Christ comes out of Great Tribulation. That language we find in Revelation also. But an interesting picture we also see is the double portion. We read, for instance, in Revelation chapter 18, okay, and it goes on to tell us, and I heard another voice in verse 4, and I heard another voice, this is Revelation 18, 4, and heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you. That's a key verse. And then he goes on to say, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. So there's a double judgment upon her. Now, what has she rewarded you with? She has rewarded the body of Christ. This is a key verse to the understanding of this, in my opinion. I think that it makes a very strong case for the way I understand it. We have a principle set up in Proverbs chapter 1. And that principle tells us that those who are waiting to in the darkness to lurk and waiting for the blood of others to kill someone, that they're really waiting and lurking about for their own blood and for their own souls. In other words, the process, when someone reaches out to kill someone, they're actually killing themselves, because spiritually speaking, they're bringing judgment upon themselves, and it's the ultimate sin is murder. And to kill, now spiritually speaking, to kill the body of Christ, to shut down, to kill the two witnesses, to shut down the gospel from going forward, that is the ultimate sin. You're directly assaulting the house of God. You're directly assaulting God. You're coming up to kill God is what you're doing when you really look at this from the big picture. But in any event, in the process of her, the corporate church, killing the body of Christ, she ended up becoming a dead carcass. And again, all that language ties in with this thinking. And the double portion upon her is that double unto her, double the portion. Now the body of Christ departs out. It's like a double death, twice plucked up, twice killed. You know, read about that in Jude. So it becomes a double portion. She's killed herself by silencing the gospel, the very thing that she needed to give her life. She's taken the light in her house out. She's become a dead carcass. And now the body of Christ is going to be removed from her. That's the removing of the candlestick altogether. And she has now another 10 years. But the body of Christ at that point has come out of great tribulation. So again, more language that seems to harmonize with the conclusion I'm offering. So anyway, that's how that kind of ties together, that I see it.
All right, I understand about the double portion and the judgment that comes upon the corporate body and the fact that the two witnesses are killed. My next question to you is, how do you feel about the numbers in the Bible? You know, one of the reasons why we talk about the year 2011 is not so much just based on the calendar itself, but rather how God is using certain numbers in the Bible. And one number that is really featured is the number 23. You know, we have 23 years from 1988 to the year 2011. And when we look at how God is using the number 23, yeah, 13,023 years altogether. And if you go from 11,013 BC to the year 4990 BC, you get 6,023 years. So again, the last 23 years appears to have been really significant as far as the timeline is concerned, leading into tribulation. And also, I think if you look at, I'm not sure if it's, what year is that, 1447 BC? Let's see, 1447 to 33 AD. If we go from 4990 BC, right? 4990 BC to 33 AD, the year when we believe Christ was crucified, that's exactly 5,023 years. So we see that every single one of these references where God is using the number 23, he is landing on a time when there is judgment. And Christ going to the cross is judgment that comes upon the believers because he was their substitute. Now, from the flood. Well, the flood took place in, if we're looking at the calendar, in the year 4990 BC, right? From 4990 BC, you add 33 AD, right? And that's inclusive now. You can't adjust for that. Then you get 5,023 years. And so we see that number 23 again featured. And it's featured also in a couple of other areas, you know, when we look at the final 23 years of the nation of Israel or Judah. Now my question to you, how important is the understanding of these numbers and your understanding of the timeline? Because if you see 1988 to 1994 as the beginning of sorrows, which it is, then we're really, that 2300 days, if Christ is still in the church, I don't see that as identifying with judgment, because that number 23 is a time when God is absent, because we see that the Josiah, the last good king that reigned over the nation of Judah, he was not present during the final 23 years, right? When he died in the year 609 BC, then 23 years that followed really had to do with the wickedness of the king of Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin. The king of Babylon was already present and was really devastating the land. So I have a little bit of a problem with that because of the way God is using the number 23. And if we see Christ as being in the church from 1988 to 1994, then that 2300 days that God is underlining or highlighting would also identify with the time of judgment. So that's one of the reasons, quite a few other reasons, but that's one of them right now, that, you know, when we read some of the language in the book of Revelation, that we have to take a step back and try to factor all of this information in, because I don't think that the numbers themselves are accidental. So I guess that was my question. How do you factor in the fact that God identifies 23 with judgment? Now, we can call it the beginning of sorrows, but if Christ is still in the church, I myself personally would not see that as I would see it as a time of judgment. You know, judgment begins at the house of God. And when we factor all of that information in, we begin to see, well, yeah, the two witnesses at the beginning of the tribulation, they come under they come into this time of tribulation, but God ultimately would bring them out. And so that's the question. That's the direct question. How do you factor in the numbers? I mean, how important are the numbers to you? And not just the number 23, but we can look at the number 17 also. When you try to factor these numbers into the timeline of history, or not the timeline of history, but the timeline of the tribulation, they don't fit from that perspective, from that vantage point. 17 years. 17 identifies with the time when the body of Christ is being fed. That would identify from 1994 to the year 2011. We see Jacob in the Old Testament. He came into the land of Egypt, and he came under the care of Joseph, who was a picture of Christ. And we also read in the Old Testament that Jacob, he lived a total of 17 years under the care of Joseph. We see 1994 being a Jubilee year, and the Jubilee has everything to do with the part out. It has everything to do with the time when it is a time of the blowing of trumpets. It is a time when there is liberty being proclaimed throughout all the land. Now, I understand how you get to some of the dates that you have and the conclusions that you have, but my question was, or my what I'd like to offer is, as we look at some of these verses and passages in the book of Revelation, that we have to try and factor all this other information, because until, at least that's the way I see it anyway, until we do, then you're telling me that, well, that number is not really significant, the 2300 days. It's the beginning of sorrow, but Christ is still in the church, so therefore there is salvation possible in the church. And that would not make that period of time really different from what's happened to the New Testament church prior to that. And also we see that from 33 AD to 1988 is the 1955 years. Those also, they break down into some significant numbers. You know, so when we consider all of that and then try to factor this information into the timeline that, and I did outline the information that you gave me here, just so that I wanted to make sure that I can understand it from your perspective, and then maybe draw some questions. I think I have some other questions, but like I said, I don't want to spend too much time on it. Lord willing, what I'll do is I'll go ahead and write down some additional question and see if we can maybe try to bring it all in, perhaps in comparison with the verses that you're looking at in the book of Revelation, to see if ultimately we might be able to come to some type of understanding of the timeline of the tribulation itself. Okay, so 2300 and then the number 17. So these are the two that if you'd like to maybe shed some light on that a little bit. Thanks.
right. Well, in Daniel chapter 8 is when we're looking at the 2300 days. And again, the language there, I think, also fits in with the way I'm seeing it at this point. But before I respond to that, wasn't there, there was another place you had brought up the 23 years. What other verses, or the number 23 that I should probably look at? What other verses can you offer me so that I can look to get a little more insight on how you're seeing this 23? And let me get off the mic. And then after you give me those verses, I'll maybe look at that, but I'll respond a little bit to the Daniel chapter 8, 2300 days.
All right, no problem. Yeah, the first we begin to notice the 23, when we look at the timeline itself of history, right? 11,013 BC creation to 2011, that's 13,023 years. So that number 23 stands out. We see the same 23 when we go from 11,013 BC to the year 4990 BC. And that's 6,023 years. And we know that the flood itself was a judgment, and God typifies the end of the church age as the flood of Noah's day. So we know that 4990 BC was very significant, and we see that the last 23 years is highlighted. We see from 4990 BC to the year 33 AD is 5,023 years. So again, that 23 is being underlined. And when you go back to the book of Chronicles, the second book of Chronicles, go through and read the events that took place at the death of King Josiah, and you're going to see the number 23 come up so many different times, all the way to the time when Judah was actually destroyed in the year 587 BC, which again, the final, if you go from 609 BC inclusive to 587 BC, is 23 years. And so that's why I had a little bit of difficulty seeing Christ in the church for 2300 days, seeing the way God is using the number 23. And also you mentioned Daniel 8, Daniel chapter 8 verse 14, 2300 days, and then after that the sanctuary is cleansed. But if you have Satan or the beginning of tribulation in 1994, then unless you're referring to after that 7 years, then that cleansing of the sanctuary would not appear to fit as beginning in the year 1994. So, but it would fit if we see the cleansing going the first 2300 days identifying with the first part of the tribulation, and then God begins to cleanse the sanctuary, and also would identify with the Jubilee, which has to do with every man coming into his own land. All right, I think I gave you all the verses with the number 23. I'm sure there are others, but those are the ones that I can think of for now.
All right, well, yeah, you didn't give me the exact locations, but if you can try to dig that up and give it to me, unless I missed it. I do know you were talking about a few things, but I think that one of the key things is this 2300 days. Remember, the whole term, the whole time period is 23. It's 23 years. From 1988 to 2011 is 23 years. And let me make a correction on what I put out there earlier in the text chat. I put out that there was... I'm scrolling back to see where it was. Okay, yeah. 7,017 from the flood. Yeah, that's an error. But it is 2,017 from the birth of Christ. From the birth of Christ, which was 7 BC, to 1994 was exactly 2,000 years. And from 94 to 2011 is 17 years. And you break those numbers into a 7 and a 10, because the body of Christ continues in the church for 7 more years and then comes out, but Great Tribulation continues for 10 more, and then the end comes. But going back to Daniel 8, again, my key point is really language. I think the language of Daniel 12, breaking up the numbers, giving us two numbers, and talking about the continual, which we're going to read about here also again, the continual, which is the daily sacrifice, we see that pictured in Daniel chapter 12, which seems to tie everything together in the language of the period of time between 94 and 2001, which is a 7-year period, if we work the numbers out, counting the days that God gives us there in Daniel 12, and looking at the language, because the language tells us on where or what he's talking about. We have, and again, the key, my key to this whole thing, and I've mentioned this many times, the key to understanding the chronology of end time events is understanding the seven trumpets, which is the seventh seal. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the seals, because I know you identify them with time periods, and I know John R. used to do the same thing. He identified them with time periods. So I'd like to talk to you about that a little bit, to see how it is that you get the time periods on those. But if we look at the seven trumpets seems to define periods of time pretty clear. In other words, certain events during the Great Tribulation. It appears, in the way I understand it, it appears to give us the picture by the first four trumpets of the 2300 days. That is, but in any event, there is a period of time prior to the three woes that the four trumpets deal with. We know the first woe, from very carefully looking at the language, which is the fifth trumpet, identifies with the loosing of Satan and ties in directly with 1994. We know that the second woe, which is the sixth trumpet, and we work through the language of that and the other language of the Bible and tying it in to lots of language, even Revelation 18, which is really pivotal, the hour of judgment between the woes, which is the first two woes. We know that that leads us to the time period when the body of Christ came out, which definitely, which no doubt was the fall of 2001. We saw that. We experienced that. It happened then. And it continues to happen, of course, since people continue to come out of the church. But in any event, that's when it started. And what's interesting is the language of the numbers of Daniel 12 works beautifully to a time period right there, as far as the numbers are concerned, right there to the fall of 2001 from September 6, 1994, which is that's a sealed date that you can't move, September 6, 1994. There's plenty of timelines that fall on that date and a lot of language that suggests the end of the world. And the end of the world was really meant to be understood as the Centelia Elion in the Greek, which is the end of the church age or the end of the harvest. Now, the language of Daniel 12 also backs up the idea that it's talking about this time period, the removing of the continual, the continual being taken out of the way. Now, going into Daniel 8, the focus is again the daily sacrifice or the continual. We read in Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot?" Now, the sanctuary is identifying with that which is holy. It is identifying with the saints. As a matter of fact, this word in the Hebrew, Kodesh, sometimes is interpreted saint. So how long both the saint and the host or the sanctuary? It's interpreted sanctuary. I think it's a proper interpretation because this particular sanctuary, I believe, is focusing in on the body of Christ itself. And the host, that's the company, you know, that is the host is the body of Christ. We are the host. Christ dwells within us. He lives within us. He's in our hearts. He's in our souls. to be trodden underfoot. How long? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now that's an interesting picture. The sanctuary, again, same word, Kodesh, focusing in on the body of Christ, the saints, the body being cleansed. This word cleansed is the Hebrew word tzedak, if I'm pronouncing that right, tzedak, or sodak. And it nevertheless, it means to be made righteous. So, how long? He said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. It's not saying 1,200 days, and then the daily sacrifice will be removed, or the desolation is there. But it's saying that the 2,300 days, the sanctuary, or the body of Christ, will be cleansed. And I think that ties in beautifully with the idea of the language of Matthew 24. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the scintillia elion, the end of the world? And then God goes on to give us this picture of false Christ, false prophets, earthquakes in various places, famines. But the scintillia elion is not yet. It's not yet. It's coming. This is the time period that's the prelude to it. It's telling us God is finishing cleansing his temple, the sanctuary, the body of Christ is being cleansed or made righteous. In other words, he is continuing to use the church at this point during this time period to finish the sanctuary, to make the sanctuary righteous, to bring the last person he intends to save to become saved through the church age process of salvation. Same gospel, people become saved the same way, but at this point after this point, salvation is no longer coming through a preaching of a gospel through a corporate church, but only through the preaching of a gospel of the body of Christ. Therein is the difference. And that is the focus, I think, of the language of Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, when it talks about the sanctuary being made righteous. In other words, the end of that era, the end of the church age, the end of that time period, the way God was using the church to bring the gospel. Now, he didn't yet answer the question concerning the timing of the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, because he's continuing, the conversation continues and goes on all the way until you get to the end of the book of Daniel, which is Daniel 12. And if I might look at Daniel 12, hang on a minute. Let me look at Daniel chapter 12 and read that language, because again, it continues. This is the finishing of the answer of that question that which was asked in Daniel 8. And it goes on and tells us in Daniel 12 verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince. He's speaking about the same thing all the way through. He's just giving us tremendous amount of information. The great prince which standeth up for the children of thy people, and that can only be Christ, of course, there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is bringing us to the end of the church age. There are those who are in the dust of the earth, that are sleeping. Some of them are still to be born again. They're God's elect, and some are not. And it's talking about salvation coming into this world through the church age. You know, we're at a time period now that's different. The body of Christ spiritually is pictured as standing on a sea of glass. In other words, standing in the world, declaring the gospel and bringing the gospel without a corporate body, without a covering, without an outer veil, without outer sanctuary, without the corporate church. So, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many, and the end that is in view here is focusing on the end of the church age. Many shall run to and fro or the centelia elian, the end of the harvest. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the rivers, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, that it shall be for a times, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time, and now here he is finishing off what the numbers and the timing and answering the question that real, and he gave part of the answer back in chapter 8. But now he's finishing because he focused in on the daily. He says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, when is the daily sacrifice taken away? That's the question we have to ask. And we have to go to language. We have to go someplace in the Bible that gives us that picture. We know that the daily sacrifice is focusing in on the light of the gospel. It is the perpetual. It is the Hebrew word tamid. It is the perpetual light. From the time that the perpetual light, which is the light of the gospel, which identifies with Christ, shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, that saint taking a seat in the temple. That's the abomination. When you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, or where it ought not be, let them who are in Christ or in Judea flee to the mountains. Come out of for my people. So how long before this takes place? From the time that the daily or the continual, the tamid, shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's where I get my counting from, the loosing of Satan, which is the light. That's when the lights went out. Remember, Revelation chapter 9, we read that God came down, he opened up the pit, the bottomless pit, and out of the pit comes up the smoke, as the smoke of a furnace. Satan is being loosed, and it's pictured by the smoke coming up that there is judgment, there is fire down there. And he's been reserved unto judgment. He is under judgment. So the smoke of the pit comes up. And what does it immediately do? As soon as that pit is opened up, it immediately, the Bible records, darkens the sun, the light, the tamid, the continual. It darkens the sun and the air, the place of conversation. The conversations in the church are no longer focusing in on the gospel. In other words, the continual has been removed. Now, it doesn't mean that there's no gospel particularly inside the church still yet. It doesn't mean that people aren't still becoming saved inside the church yet. It could, you know, that's a subject we could discuss, and right now I kind of lean that that there's no salvation going on during that time period, but there are people being fed during this time period. There comes a point in time when even the feeding is no longer happening. But again, I'm not too clear on that, so I have to say I'm just not clear on that. But we do have a period of time. What is, when the tamid is taken away, what is that representing? It's representing the fact that the corporate church is no longer bringing the gospel to an unsaved world. The commission has been removed. And that's the focus and the timing. And he goes on, the time that the daily sacrifice be taken away, the abomination maketh desolate, set up, that Satan taking a seat in the temple, 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, okay, to wait on the Lord, and come to the 1,335 days. Now, some people will say, well, God is just adding so many more days onto the, we have to subtract the 2,090 days, and then we have another 45 days. Well, that's a good possibility, but I don't think so. We also know how this relates, this 1,000 335 days does relate to a picture of the timing of the ministry of Christ in the person of Jesus Christ, as much as I think it relates to the ministry of Christ in the body of Christ. Okay, because you know we can go from the I know many people have probably seen this study that Brother Campin done, going from the baptism of Christ up to right up to the ascension, which is Pentecost, and it's exactly 1,335 days. But there's a double meaning here, I think, and the focus is in on the end, so it's an interesting picture. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Now, what are we doing? We're waiting. We're not preaching the gospel in the church no more. We're waiting on the Lord. It's a time sort of confusion, I think, at least for me it was a time of confusion. You know, what's going on in this church? I didn't even want to be there during that time period. I remember that was my thinking, and I felt guilty for thinking that way. But in any event, we're waiting on the Lord. What are we doing? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the cry to go out, you know, that goes out at midnight. We didn't understand it then, but the cry, come out of her, my people. We're in bondage. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Then he goes on, and this is a very interesting the way he ends the whole book of Daniel. This is the last chapter, chapter 12. This is the last verse in that last chapter, chapter 12, verse 13. And listen what the Lord says. But go thy way till the end be, the end of the church day, church age. For thou shalt rest in Christ, and stand and declare in thy lot at the end of the days. And I think the end of the days is the end of that seven-year period, because that's when we stand. We're found in a certain lot. It's the end of those days. We've come up out of the corporate church. So again, this language seems to tie beautifully with Daniel 12, with the conclusion that I'm offering, and Daniel 8. The numbers work out. The language works out, and so on. Now, I'm not sure where you're seeing that the 23 is a problem here, and I do know that you have some other verses, and I'm interested in looking at them and see if I can harmonize that with my thinking here. So, I know I was quite long on the mic, but let me get off and pass you the mic.
Yeah, all right, thanks, John. I wanted to go ahead and give you the reference, because I know I brought up the number 23, and I'm sure you're familiar with the calendar, right? And we get the calendar from a variety of passages, Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 11, and we come to the calendar, and we're able to determine the year of creation, 1,013 B.C. So I was pointing out, first of all, the number 23, as it is being featured on the calendar. Now, the question that I have for you is the 2300 days, and I do believe that there's a reason why God gives it to us as 2300 days, and talks about the temple being trodden underfoot. And that's the time that identifies with, hang on a second, that's the time that identifies with the abomination of desolation. And I see how you're interpreting these verses, and I can make a case for interpreting the numbers that you're talking about as well. But what I was trying to offer is that we have to fit those also with the calendar, with the numbers of the Bible, the way God is using them. And we see here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." And the way I understand the calendar, the 2300 days, it is a time. That's the same thing we read about in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. "Then shall the sanctuary be trodden down." Let's go back to that. And after the 2300 days, I'm not sure how you're coming up with the sacrifice, but I think if we, and I don't think Daniel chapter 8 would be in contradiction to what I'm offering here either. Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, "How long shall be the vision concerning the daily? and the transgression of desolation. Now, it is this transgression of desolation that I believe that is being identified here in verse 14 as 2300 days, or 2300 evening and morning. And then, that is after this 2300, that's the time the sanctuary is cleansed. That's the time when God is brings judgment upon the corporate church. That's the time when the believers, they come out. Now God is building the body of Christ once again. But just going back to the number 23 for a minute, I was talking about 2 Chronicles, and these are the verses that I want you to at least look at, you know, when you have some time. Chapter 36, 2 Chronicles, this here is talking about the death, well actually the death of Josiah. You have to read before that. And these numbers, as I said before, I mean, I can't give you a specific reference here. I'm going to give you some references here showing the number 23. But insofar as looking at the calendar, you have to look at the overall calendar and see the 23 being highlighted as the final 23 years. The 23 ending in the year 4990 BC, the 23 ending in the year 33 AD. But now notice here that Josiah dies, and the first thing that takes place, and we know by looking at the calendar that the King Josiah died in the year 609 BC. And I think by God's mercy, Camping and perhaps others have been able to do quite a bit of work with that. And so we can work with that as we develop the calendar the way God has given it to us. But notice the very first thing that happens after the death of King Josiah. He kept the Passover like no other king did before him. So he is a dramatic picture of the church age. Well, he is a dramatic picture of Christ, the presence of Christ in the corporate body. Because as soon as he dies, we read in verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. Now, I know this could seem like a coincidence, but I don't think it is, because the very first number that God is highlighting or underlining with the events that are going to take place is the number 23. And if you go from 609 BC, from the death of Josiah, to the year 587 BC, when Israel was finally destroyed, that's 23 years inclusive. But notice here in the historical account, there is no gospel in the corporate body. There is no gospel in the nation of Judah. Verse 3, and the king of Egypt. Now what is he doing there after the death of King Josiah? He is a picture of Satan. The king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land and 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Verse 5, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Here's another king. Verse 9, Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 11, Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So all the kings that followed Josiah, they were evil kings. This is because God was bringing judgment upon that nation and using the king of Babylon for the entire 23 years right after the death of King Josiah, using the king of Babylon to control the land. Because what business really would the king of Egypt have insofar as who comes to power or who's put down from power? And this is a dramatic picture. Second Chronicles, the very last chapter, we read, for example, that God was bringing judgment upon them in verse 21. Well, let's go back one verse, verse 20. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon. So we see that it is God's sword, it is judgment that had already come upon the nation of Judah. Where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. That's the Sabbath that we read about in the New Testament, where Christ says that, pray ye that your flight be not in a winter, neither on the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath identifies with the last, that 23 years when God was bringing judgment through the king of Egypt, and finally the nation went into captivity. But it began with the death of the last good king. Verse 22. Well, actually, I don't think we need to go there. Let me just go ahead and read verse 21 again. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And so that's another number that identifies with the number 7. But, you know, the picture that I'm trying to bring forth here is that when we look at the number 23, and that goes back to the question that I asked you earlier, how important is that number 23 and you understanding the timeline and you factoring that 23 in there?
You dropped your mic just now, factoring in the 23. How important.
All right, I'm not sure what happened. Did I drop the mic? I saw you pick up the mic, John. I was just going to... Oh, I did. All right, thanks. Yeah, I was just finishing up with... Okay, all right, thanks for that. Yeah, we're looking at the final activities of the nation of Judah and how God allowed the king of Babylon to come into that nation for 23 years. And then finally, in verse 21, he says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, this has to do with them actually being carried away into Babylon. But can you see here how God is underlining again the final years? And I think this is a very important piece of information, because God gives it to us as a picture of the corporate body. And we see that it fits in very nicely also when we look at the final 23 years from 1988 to the year 2011. And so the question that I had for you regarding the 23, first of all, that if you have the timeline of history, you can see that number highlighted. And then going back to Second Chronicles and see that the final 23 years also identify with a time of judgment. And so if we can't, if you see the 23 days, the 2300 evening and morning, as the beginning of sorrows, and if Christ is still in the church, then to me that's a problem. That's something that would not that we have to try and factor in our overall understanding of the timeline itself. And but not just the number 23, but I also mentioned the number 17. So again, my question to you, it's a direct question, is insofar as looking at the numbers and how God has used them, and how they identify with a certain activity, whether it's 23 identifying with judgment, or 17 identifying with being fed, how important is that to you insofar as your understanding of the timeline of history? Oh, I'm sorry, the timeline of the tribulation.
Well, I'm still not seeing what it is that's in 2 Chronicles 36 that is really giving you that governing of the timeline by the language there. I agree with you that the 23 is focusing in on judgment. I agree with you that judgment is 23 years long. I agree with that. That I think is pretty clear. Now, let me give you a sort of an analogy or a picture to look at. If I was a ruler of a nation and I'm going to make war with another nation, and there is and they have boundary lines, I'm in one country, they're in another country, and I'm on my side, this side of the line, and I take my armies to go to take over this country, and as soon as I start making war against them, the war has started, or my wrath upon them has started, my judgment upon them has started. Now, it doesn't reach the other end of the country until some point in time, and then eventually I take captive the whole country. And I think that's what we're seeing here, and I think the language is giving us this picture. Now, I don't want to rest in my story here as a biblical picture, but I'd like to use the Bible to give us that biblical picture. And I believe we see that clearly in Matthew 24 and in Luke and in Mark, where God is speaking about a time period called the beginning of sorrows. The judgment begins, and it began on, God gives us a date. I mean, if we go back to that date, and no matter how conscious we could get in our mind of that particular day, from May 20th, 1988 to May 22nd of 1988, the days will look the same. We would not see anything significant that would make us think that anything happened, because we just wouldn't see it. Even if we were in a church and looking at what's going on in the church, we wouldn't see anything significant. We wouldn't see anything, because we wouldn't see a physical anything. We just wouldn't know. But God is giving us a point, and that point in time, which is May 21st of 1988, is the beginning of judgment that God brings upon the house. And over the course of 2,300 days, that judgment goes forth until it becomes megas judgment, or large judgment, a complete judgment. It's a little over 6 years. Now it is upon the whole church, the whole, quote-unquote, house of God, being the corporate body. Now, my timing and understanding of timing and numbers is governed by the words, the language within the context. And I understand the numbers by the context. And I do understand that 23 is judgment, but I'd be reading into it if I said, well, 23 is giving me judgment for 23 years, complete judgment, 100% across the whole body from the first year to the 23rd year. That would be reading into it, because I don't know that that would be the case. I can see the judgment began in the first year of the 23 and comes to a completion at the end of the 23. I can see that. But the details in between, I need to now go back to God and ask Him for the details. And by His mercy, He would give us those details. And I think He has given us those details. And so I'm not sure why it is that you think that the 23 has to be a total desolation. Let me ask you a question then, because I'm trying to understand how you're thinking about this. If you're saying that the 23 is judgment, and therefore God has left the church on May 21st, 1988, and so for 23 years He has left the church, He left then, what happened in 1994, what happened when the second trumpet, or the second the sixth trumpet, or the second woe, when the depart out took place? What happened there, and what is happening on the last day? I mean, are you saying God left the church then in 1988, and it's been desolate for 23 years? Is that what you're saying? Because I'm not sure I understand how you're putting that together.
Right. Thanks, John. What I'm saying is, you know, the how can we understand that Christ is still a part of the corporate body when God is giving us the 23 identified with judgment? Because when we go back and look at the events that took place in the final years of the nation, there is no gospel. There is no God is allowing them to be completely devastated. King Josiah died prior to that, and everything that followed is nothing but judgment. So God was not among them. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of him hiding his face from his people. He allowed them to be carried away captive by the king of Babylon. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, and I'll get to your question in a second, that God is highlighting the number 23 again as identifying with the whole tribulation. It is that season. It is a time when God begins to bring judgment upon the whole corporate body. And the first part of it would identify again with the number 23, because judgment begins at the house of God. This is that portion of time when God allows his people, the true believers, to come under the to come into this tribulation. But in 1994, which identifies with the Jubilee, you know, we read, for example, in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 12, that for it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you, ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. So from your perspective, from your understanding, if Satan is loosed in 1994, then 1994 cannot be identified with a Jubilee, because the nature of the Jubilee is a depart out. It is a time when everyone returns to their land. Leviticus 25, verse 13. And the year of his Jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. And there's a lot of other language about the Jubilee, really, which points us to the fact that it is the time of depart out. Now, I can understand how you're seeing the, when you actually see the results of it, maybe it took place in the year 2001, but that in itself, I don't think, should govern our understanding of the timeline of history. It's possible that the actual date was fixed insofar as it being a Jubilee year, but then at some point in time, God begins to slowly on open the eyes of the believers, so now they understand the whole nature of the tribulation. And also, you know, we talk about the part out. We don't know. We're focused here in one country. We don't know how God is working on the other side of the world. Did they also look at 2001 as a time when they, or other people, perhaps other Christians that God might be working with on the other side of the world? We don't know. We're just looking at what happened insofar as the activities of the local churches. But just to answer your question again, I can't see the Bible supporting Satan being loose in 1994, because the final 23 years, as we saw, the king of Babylon, which is a picture, a type of Satan, he was already loose, and he was loose for the entire 23 years. So to say that judgment came upon the corporate body and Christ was in the church right up to 1994, then really that is setting aside the meaning of the number 23 that God has given to us in the form of beginning of sorrows, or 2300 days. Alright, so that's the way I see it, and I see the 1994 to the year 2011, the 17 years when God now is feeding his people outside of the corporate body. So that would also fit. Now, I know we have some language in the book of Daniel you were talking about earlier. The 1290, which... hang on a second. Well, I'm not going to get into that, you know, just yet, but that in itself, we know the 1335 we can identify through the calendar, and it does appear that that's the time that relates to the ministry of Christ. But, you know, God has written the Bible in such a way that just because he's given us a number reference, that doesn't mean that we have to read that literally. And if we do read it literally, then we have to take into consideration everything else that the Bible has to offer. Otherwise, we might come to the conclusion that now we say, well, we have a problem because we've not been able to factor in how God is using the number 23 in connection with the tribulation. Another good example, the verse that I posted, 1 Corinthians 10:8, where God is talking about an event that took place in Numbers 25, and here God is telling us that the 23 identifies with one day. That's the day of the Lord. That's the day and the hour. And I'm going to give you the mic in a second. I just wanted to pinpoint or highlight one other thing. When you say the Great Tribulation is 7 years, and we don't have an exact 7 years from 1994 to 2001, well, you know, to me that would be another problem, because I think we can tell just by looking at the way God uses the numbers and the way God has given us the calendar, everything appears to be very, very precise. To the very day, even when we look at the whether it's the 5 month sign 2011 or the 2300 days from May to September 6, 1994.
Okay, let me see if I can understand this, because I'm really not following you. Maybe I am following you. You've come to a conclusion that the 23 years is focusing in on 23 years of desolation. That's a conclusion you've come to. And since your conclusion has led you to that point, then from May 1988 on, 23 years of desolation, period. And that is governing your understanding of all the other language that I'm offering. For instance, Revelation chapter 9, the three woes of Revelation 8, 9, and 10. Well, shall I say the seven trumpets of 8, 9, and 10, the three woes of 9 and 10, the language of Daniel 8 with the 2300 and dealing with the removing of the continual, the Tamid, the same language is in view in Daniel chapter 12. Also Revelation chapter 11, where the two witnesses are killed. So what you're saying, I'm not too sure exactly what you're saying here then, on how to relate all those time periods. There's a tremendous amount of language, just a tremendous amount, and we have to find a way, some kind of a framework, in order to figure out the timing and where all this language belongs. Because we do know that the book of Revelation was not written in a chronological fashion. It is very dimensional. And it's picture on top of picture, entwined in picture, entwined in picture. I mean, it's just, there's no way unless God gives us a framework. So it appears that you're working all of your timing off of a conclusion, being that 23 years is judgment, therefore it's God is out of the church, and therefore all the other language has to apply some other way other than the way I'm offering it. So I'm kind of confused. I'm not really understanding. I'm looking for the key verses to try to get a picture of how it is you're coming to your conclusion. I'm my offering, my key verse, here's my key verse in a nutshell. And I know we've talked about it before, but I'll give it one more time. And this is a verse in a nutshell. It is from this point forward, I work out my numbers. Let me see if I can find this quick enough. Give me a minute. It's in Revelation chapter 8. Okay, this is the pivoting verse for me, right here. Now, it on itself, it doesn't, let me think about this. It by itself doesn't answer all the questions we have, obviously. I mean, you need to look at the whole Bible. But it is the key verse that gives us the beginning of a framework. It's Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. And I beheld, and I heard a messenger flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three messengers which are yet to sound. That is the pivoting verse for me. When I discovered this verse within the context of Revelation 8, 9, and 10, it just opened a whole new door for me on testing how I can work out the framework. It's the framework of testing how to work out the timing of all of these verses. So what this verse is telling me is this. This is what this Revelation 8:13 is telling me. And before I found this verse, I had been through Revelation many, many times trying to work out the timing, saying these verses belong here, these verses belong there. And it just, I just couldn't do it. And when I worked this out, well, I had to say, okay, now I'm forced into a situation where I have a frame, and upon this frame fits all of the language, and it harmonizes beautifully. It's the key to the puzzle, in my opinion. So, this is what this is telling me. This is telling me that the first, let me read this one more time. Well, let me tell you what it's telling me, then I'll read it again, so we can see it. I read before, I'll read it after. This is telling me that the first four trumpets happen. Whether the first four trumpets are simultaneous or trumpet number one, then trumpet number two, then trumpet number three, then trumpet number four, that's something we can discuss. The answer to that is not here in Revelation, as a matter of fact. My solution to that, or conclusion to that, is the first four trumpets are almost simultaneous. They start trumpeting one after another, after another, after another, from the very beginning in 1988. It is referred to as the beginning of sorrows, and it builds up to great tribulation. So, but this verse is telling me that the first four trumpets came first. Then after the first four trumpets comes trumpet number five. It is right after, not before, not during, but after the sounding of the first four trumpets. Trumpet number five happens. Then after trumpet number five, trumpet number six happens. Then after trumpet number six, trumpet number seven. Now, we can logically deduce that logic just because God numbers that, but that's not sufficient enough, because that does rely on guesswork to some degree. We're being presumptuous. God numbers the, for instance, the seven... seals, and I don't know necessarily that they are chronological in Revelation. Matter of fact, I don't think they are at all. I think I can build a case that they're not. But I have had discussion with some other Bible teachers, very good Bible teachers, who think that they believe that trumpet number five, which is the first woe, is the loosing of Satan. Yet the language in surrounding trumpet number five is giving us the language of 5 months hell on earth, and also it is simultaneous beginning of the great tribulation and simultaneous with the first trumpet. Now, that's a conclusion that they came to because they're trying to work out the language, and it fits their understanding of the language. And I kind of understand how they're forced into that kind of thinking, and that's a combobulated thinking. I mean, that is very presumptuous. It's backtracking ourselves to make things work in what we think we understand in trying to put these things together. Now, let me read this verse one more time. My conclusion: Revelation 8:13 tells me the first four trumpets happen first. Trumpet number five happens after the first four trumpets, and trumpet number six happens after the sixth trumpet, and trumpet number seven happens after the sixth trumpet. Let me read it one more time. Revelation 8:13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 trumpet number five, trumpet number six, trumpet number seven, a woe for a trumpet, to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason," and here's where he relates it to the trumpets, "of the other voices of the trumpets," so of the three messengers, so there are three messengers sounding three trumpets, which are three voices, which are referred to the three woes, clearly, "of the three messengers, which are yet to sound." In other words, definitely the four trumpets happened first, and these are yet to sound. And as we bring this through to Revelation 9, Revelation 10, and tie in Revelation 11, God clearly ties in the woes to each one of these trumpets and makes each woe chronological. For instance, just to jump up real quickly in Revelation chapter 9, we read in verse 11, which leads to verse 12, and they had a king over them. This is all the description of the language concerning the 5 months and death fleeing from them, Satan being loosed, all these pictures. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. Clearly telling, again, two more woes are chronologically after this first woe. Then we get the language in Revelation 11. Second woe is now past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly, tying the sixth trumpet, which is a woe, happened after the fifth trumpet, and then there is a seventh trumpet. So that's the key verses for me working out all of my chronological understanding. If you discover another way of looking at this, then it would truly would give a problem if it was weighty. Could give a problem of my understanding of end time events, and I have to reconsider everything, and I will admit that. But it's pretty hard to change this language. I just don't see how you can move it. Now, this solves a lot of problems, because inside of each one of these trumpets, which ties into the seven seals, not the seven seals, the seven vials, God gives us enough language to tie in many, many verses throughout the Bible, and so therefore we can relate them to timing. And when you put those verses inside of these verses, it opens up a whole new doorway of many, many, many more verses. In other words, I'm still finding verses and able to find them a place within the chronological framework here, just by being careful, looking at the language, and then tying into the language I already know that has a place within that framework. And it hasn't failed me yet. But anyway, that's my key verses. So what I'm looking for you, from you, is what key verses is giving you that pivotal thing, that big focus that says, this is the driving force of my understanding. This is the verse that is the pivotal verse to give me that I could work off of. So that's what I'm looking for, because I know you're looking at the number 23, and I do agree 23 is judgment, but how I understand that judgment, I need an abundance of scripture to explain and express that judgment. And how I think that judgment might be may be very much different than what, and will be actually, what difference what the Bible tells me it's going to be. Where do I find the conclusion that there's 23 years of desolation? Where do I find that conclusion? So anyway, let me yield the mic over. I know I've been alone a long time, but I was trying to make my point so I can try to get your point. What verses? Give me some verses that I can go away with and meditate on and think about to see how it is you draw these conclusions. Go ahead.
All right, thanks, John. Well, you know, you see, this is the problem that we have sometimes. You know, when someone comes to us and they ask, how can you prove to us that the year or the end of that the world might end in the year 2011? And they're looking for one verse or one passage. Now, I can understand and appreciate how you've come to understand Revelation chapter 8, and I have some other understanding of the first four trumpets, and I know we talked about that before, but that's going to take us in a different direction. I see that as the as another picture that God is giving us of the killing of the two witnesses. And I'm also very careful, you know, when God gives us things that appear to be in chronological order, to come to a conclusion just based on that, you know, without factoring everything else that the Bible would have to give us on that. Now, you mentioned that I have not given you any verses, but I have, John. I pointed you to some verses in the book of Leviticus, right, that defines the nature of the Jubilee. And we know that, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, God speaks in parables, and he tells us that these things happen unto them for our examples. So, you know, we can't just look at just one verse. We have to look at the historical or parabolic meaning, and that's the way God has written the Bible. We come to understand that that the Lamb is a picture of Christ. We come to understand that God is giving us the famine that took place in the land of Egypt as a picture of judgment, right? And so, you know, we build on these verses. So that's why I gave you a few verses tying into the Jubilee. And I feel that that has to be factored into 1994. I'm not saying at this point that your conclusion is wrong. I am just saying that you have to try and factor that in when by looking at the nature of the Jubilee. And if you feel that somehow that doesn't fit, then... is somebody causing trouble in the room here? Alright. Yeah, I'll give you the mic, John, and then I guess we can end it there because I see that the time is running here. I got to be back here at 7 o'clock for the study. But anyway, the verses that I gave you to look at, not so much that you're going to see, well, this is the, you know, this is the pivotal verse, or this is the verse that does it, because no one verse is going to really give us a conclusion or define something that we're trying to work out. We have to look at that verse in the light of everything else and see whether or not we have contradictions. And the contradiction that I introduced, again, has to do with the fact that the final 23 years in the nation of Judah does not appear to be telling us that Christ is anywhere present. And the final 23 years, 1988 to the year 2011, it's not a possibility based on what the Bible has to offer that Christ would be a part of the corporate body. It's not a possibility that 1994 that identifies with a Jubilee would give us the understanding that God is telling us that Satan was loose in 1994 based on the historical event. And I gave you the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. I gave you some verses and the book of Leviticus, and I don't want to get too far into the woes, but the only thing that I can tell you about the woes is that, you know, before we isolate them and say, well, this has to be chronological, before we can get to that point, then we have to factor the other information that I'm offering here as well. Now, I think at one time I talked about the seals. Is it the seals in Revelation chapter 6? Yeah, the seals, and I offered some suggestions as to why the seals could not be in chronological order, right? Because God goes from the killing of the two witnesses, he goes to judgment, and then he goes back to talking about the killing of the two witnesses. And so that's why whenever I look at anything in the Bible that appears to give us some kind of a chronology, I have to be careful not to follow along that line without testing it against everything else. Alright, but I guess we can leave it at that for the time being, John. I do know that we still have to look at it, but I want to bring it back to you as the final question. Lord willing, maybe next Sunday we can maybe touch on it a little bit again. And as I said, I understand the way that you're looking at the Daniel chapter 12. I understand how you are looking at the woes from a chronological fashion. The only thing that I'm saying or that I'm offering and the question that I'm bringing up is, do you see the Bible to teach parabolic events, events that took place in the Old Testament that we have to apply, whether it has to do, whether it's just doctrine or whether it relates to the calendar, that we have to try and factor these events based on the language, the spiritual language God has given us, as types or figures or images that could tie us to, or that could tie to the days of the tribulation. All right, well, with that, I'm going to step away for a little bit, getting kind of hungry. I'm going to grab something, and then I'm still going to be on the keyboard. I'm listening. So I'll go ahead and give you the mic. Thanks, man.
All right, thank you. I'll try to keep it short. I'm going to cover a lot of stuff, but I'm going to keep it very, very short. And we'll take this up at another point in time. And just to respond to some of the stuff you mentioned or brought up, I didn't realize you gave me verses in Leviticus. I do know that you spoke about the Jubilee of Jubilees. I do know that the focus and the story of the Jubilee is in Leviticus. I'm very, very familiar with the language. I understand the seven sevens and the 50th year being a Sabbath. I know that 1994 is the Jubilee of Jubilees. I understand that. And I've already worked that in to the conclusions that I've come to. And again, there's perfect harmony to the best that I can see at this point. Bear in mind, though, you know, when the Jews or the Israelites were in Egypt, and they were yet to come out, and it was the last plague coming upon them, it was in a plague of darkness, coming up on the last plague. But one plague was the plague of darkness. And it talked about a darkness so thick that it could be felt. And yet the Bible says that they had light in their dwelling places. So God was still there. I would agree with you that God may be silent in a corporate body, but still be in that corporate body. That's the key point that I make. I would agree that God could be silent there, but you offer the conclusion or the solution that God departed out. I take it a step further. There's a lot that has to, if you're going to make that conclusion, there's a lot of other things that has to be explained. If Christ dwells within the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is still in the corporate church, Christ is in the church because he's in the body. Now, is Christ silent to bring in the gospel in the church? Is he not putting words into our mouth to declare in the church during that time period? Well, that's possible. Matter of fact, I believe that is the case. That's why it was a very difficult time. You couldn't respond to these people because no matter what you said, they had something to say in contrary and then shut you down. It didn't matter. And you kind of wait on the Lord to give you the right words. And then eventually he does give us the right words at the end of the church age. Well, at the end of that 7 year period when he calls us out, come out of my people. But in the fact that he is in the body and the body is in the church says that Christ is still in the church. Now, is he silent in the church? I think he is. To what degree is he silent? Well, there's a lot of language. There's a lot of things we can look at to see how silent he was and what was really going on. We have a lot of language of what was going on in the church, spiritually speaking, during that time period. Now, just really quick, looking at the seven seals, what the seals reveal is something concerning the Great Tribulation, some information concerning different parts in the Great Tribulation. But that information being revealed, what he revealed in number one is not necessarily what's going to take place and what he revealed in number two and what he revealed in number three and what he revealed in number four. So I agree it's not chronological in that fashion. Is it chronological in fashion of the way he revealed those truths to us? In other words, did he reveal the information concerning whatever he revealed in the first seal, and then the second, and then the third? I think my answer to that at this point is no. I don't see that as chronological either. I see the number seven in those things for the sole purpose of giving us the perfection of what God is revealing concerning the Great Tribulation. When he gets to the seventh seal, the seven seals deals with the chronology of end time events in my understanding. Which brings us from the beginning of the Great Tribulation to the end of the Great Tribulation. And yet, there is information in seal number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 that is giving us information inside that time period, which is revealing the chronology. So, there is no, to my best of knowledge and the best that I can figure on the seals, there is no chronology to attach to it. It just, to the best that I can see. I think they all kind of intertwine with each other because it's like a floodgate the way I see it. When the body of Christ was called out of the church and started to depart out, it was part of that process of looking at the Bible and saying, should we depart out? And when we looked at the Bible and asked that question, we started to see the things concerning the end of time, and it is these verses we're looking at. We looked at Revelation 18, come out of her, my people. We looked at 2 Thessalonians, where God speaks about the apostasia. We read about the man of sin taking a seat. We read about Revelation 11. I mean, all of these things all of a sudden just kind of impact us at a point where we understood it by asking the question. This is how it was for me here anyway. I asked the question, should I leave the church? Because I hear a very faithful Bible teacher, Brother Campin, say the church age has come to an end. We need to get out. I didn't obey that because he said so. I didn't believe that because he said so. And I know most people didn't. But it caused us to question, why would he say something like that? So that was my question. Is this true? Should I leave the church? And in that process of asking that question, it seemed to be the key that opened up the flood of understanding end time events. It was from that point forward, everything's open. We see the meat of due season. We see the beginning of sorrows. We start to understand more clearly the loosing of Satan and all the chronology, the events taking place. We start to understand verses that we didn't understand before over a period of time. and so these seven seals, again, is not really giving us chronological information of the details, but it is giving us a list of certain important understanding or pivotal understanding of certain details concerning the end that we need to understand in order to understand the book of Revelation. And so God is telling us that he's going to open these understandings, because that's what opening of the seal means. That's what it's about. It's opening the understanding. But I don't see chronology playing a role in those seals. And I think that was your conclusion, too, if I understood you correctly. I don't see them necessarily in any kind of an order. I see it as a list. And I see seven as perfection. But the seven trumpets, again, I brought the pivotal point of that verse because it was a separating line. That was my point. It was the first place I saw a point that I could draw a line and say, okay, this is fact number one I could start building upon. God is saying, first four trumpets on this side of the line, next three trumpets on that side of the line, and that's cut and dry. That was my point. Then from that point, the three trumpets on this side of the line, he attached them to three woes, three messengers, three trumpets. They're all the same. He made it clear. And then he said, one woe is past, two more woes yet to come. Made that chronological. Second woe is now past, one more woe yet to come. He made that chronological. It made it clear in my mind, trumpet number 1 through 4 comes first, the other side of that line, trumpet number 5, then there's a line, trumpet number 6, then there's a line, trumpet number 7. 4 points of chronology that became clear in my mind from looking at Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, where God speaks of that line separating those two times. And that was my point. That verse on its own is not sufficient, but, you know, again, after working through a lot of language over and over and over again, becoming familiar with a lot, and then all of a sudden that one verse jumps right up, and you say, you can't, wow, okay, that's the beginning of my construction of time. I can now start somewhere. And as soon as you start getting into that, those seven trumpets, immediately you see four sections of time. And you can't, it was clear to me. And the first section became related to the beginning of sorrow. The second section became related to a seven-year period called the Hour of Judgment. The third section became related to the part out and Judgment Day itself, a 10-year period. And so, again, you know, if I have an error here somewhere, I haven't seen it yet, but I do see a lot of harmony and it's a pivotal thinking. Now, on the number 23, I'm still at a loss on what verses are governing your understanding, because it seems that you have a conclusion of the meaning of the 23, and you've got an extreme meaning in the sense of saying complete desolation, period, and therefore that's a strong conclusion, and Christ is out of the church. But One other thing here. Trumpet number 5, which is clearly related to the loosing of Satan, which is clearly after the first four trumpets, and identifies with 1994, I think you agree with that, 1994 is also the beginning of the Jubilee of Jubilees. It is, and this particular Jubilee, which is a Sabbath year that we're entering into, that particular Sabbath, shall I say, a Sabbath Jubilee, okay, is a Jubilee that is 50 years long, because it's the Jubilee of Jubilees. So it's a very interesting picture. Also, we know that it's a Sabbath Jubilee, and that gives us an appreciation of what the meaning is when God tells us, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. So, pray that your flight be not on the Jubilee of Jubilees. And the Jubilee of Jubilees started in 1994, and like I said, goes 50 years long, so is 7 years into it. And what takes place during that time period is the separating of lots. Every man returns to his own country. They stand in this lot, and those over here stay in that lot. It's a separating of the wheat from the tares. It's a separating of the sheep from the goats. That's what's taken place between the 1994 and 2001. And at the end of the 2001 period, we come to the end of that seven-year period, or that hour, as referred to in Revelation 18. It's also referred to as an hour. It's referred to as a week. It's referred to as 7 years. When we come to the end of that, we're found standing in a lot, just as we get the language of the last verse of the last chapter in Daniel 12, which I think is 13. Go stand in your lot in that day. So either you're with the sheep or you're with the goats. Either you're with the wheat or the tares burning in the field. Either you're standing on this lot or that lot. And that's what the Jubilee is all about. That brings us to, come out of my people, the depart out, the separation. Return to your own land. All right, anyway, maybe next time we'll start earlier, and between now and then, if you can work on some verses to give me a better understanding of how you come to the conclusion on this 23, you know, then I can look at that and try to understand it, you know. So, and if you want, well, I've done some studies on the Jubilee, but we can look at that again. See where we go. But with that, it is late. It's 6:30. We're going to move over to some recorded studies or something. Maybe what we'll do is we'll play today's conversation. We'll go back to the beginning. We have a half hour or so before Dante's picks up and goes live for the evening for a while. He's going to give a Bible study. And then we'll have an open conversation again after that, which I guess suppose will be about 8 o'clock. I'm not sure whether I'll probably be here. We'll see. I don't know what time, but I'm going to go eat myself. But with that, I'm off the mic, and let me start up some programming. What I'm going to do, I already have some forum opened up on the recorder here, so I'll just move into some recording that's already, I think this is a Saturday recording. I may have last Sundays, but I'll put one of them on. It's only going to be on for a half hour.